When you read the scriptures, especially the book of Revelation, you see a description of groups standing around the throne of God. And, you know, what are they doing? They're surrounding his throne, and they're there worshiping the Lamb of God, worshiping the Father. And you get that picture, and you get a sense that this happens over and over again. They're just surrounding the throne and worshiping the Lamb because he's worthy. And you get the idea, they're going to be doing that for all eternity. And when I say they, I mean we, right? Because we want to be in that group. When we enter heaven, we want the privilege of being around his throne and worshiping and praising him for eternity to come. And that is the privilege. In fact, I was just looking through the book of Revelation. I was like, well, how many times do we see that? Just to make sure. And I counted at least 7 times in the book of Revelation, you see those believers surrounding the throne, worshiping him. And almost you get the sense that that's what they look forward to. That's like the highlight of people's life in heaven. You know, we know that from Scripture there's houses and so forth, and, you know, there's probably normal things people do in heaven. Oh, but the what they really rejoice in doing is surrounding his throne and worshiping him. And, you know, in Revelation 5, one of those times, there's a group of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands singing with a loud voice. This is Revelation 5:12. It says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." There's a lot in there, right? But he's worthy. He's worthy to receive it. That's our eternal calling. And, you know, in fact, you know, we get a sense as believers that things are happening, you know, that are bringing us towards the last days. But, you know, really, it's all converging down to a single point of what the last days is about. There's a time at which all that are in the earth and all that are under the earth are going to bow the knee and worship Jesus as Lord. Doesn't matter how hard their heart is or how much they've hate God or have run from him, every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. And we're going towards that time. But my point here is that, you know, all the earth is going to come to a place of worship. And, you know, as we enter into eternity, we're going to be surrounding the throne and so forth. And, you know, how much better, how much more should we practice that now while we are here on earth? That we can be worshipers and we can enter into that worship of the throne of God while we're here. You know, we're going to do it in eternity. But what I want us to see this morning is the wonderful opportunity we have to worship him now and what that does in our lives and how pleasing it is to the Father. You know, because the difference is, right, the saints up in heaven, they see what they're worshiping, don't they? Right? They have new sight. Well, we're down here worshiping the Lord in our little service, and what do we see? Well, we see, you know, a little room. We see our walls. We see ourselves, each other. We hear each other's voices. We, you know, lift our hands to the Lord. But that's all our senses can partake of, right? And so there's a difference. We are worshiping what we do not see, as Paul says. While the saints in heaven, they have qualified to enter in and they see the fullness of his glory. But, you know, Jesus said this in John 20. Now, he said this to Thomas, but I think it can apply to this context. Blessed are those who do not see, yet believe. There's a blessing there. That if we will worship the Lord with our whole heart, as if we're before his throne, there's a blessing there that we can enter into, we can experience in our life. Blessed are those who believe, those who enter in. And, you know, it's a blessing that can only be found on this earth, as we're going to consider. And I just want to consider, you know, this thought has been kind of in my spirit for a couple of weeks now. It's the idea and the thought of costly worship. Costly worship. And Jesus said in John 4, he said, there's a time coming and now is when worshipers will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And, you know, we understand we want to flow in the Spirit of God. You know, we want the river of God flowing in our lives, the joy of the Lord to be our strength and so forth. We want that flow of the Spirit of God in our worship and in our lives. But there's also the aspect of truth. You know, that we worship in truth. And, you know, we can understand this a little bit by considering Proverbs 23 and verse 23, where it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." We buy the truth. We purchase the truth. And so there's this aspect of worship that there's sometimes a cost to our worship. There's a cost to it. Where it has some value, it becomes precious because we bought the truth. And I want to understand this from a verse in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. And this is a situation where King David is coming up the mountain. It's actually Mount Moriah, but he's coming up to the mountain because there's been a plague in Israel. And there's a whole backstory to that, but you can read that in 2 Samuel 24. But, you know, God told him, told King David, go up to the mountain, set up an altar on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. And so David does that. He's walking up, and you know, he's probably has his court with him walking up, and his you know, his followers there. And Arunah, the Jebusite, he sees David coming to build an altar. And so he says something to David. He says, King David, you know, take it. This is a gift. I want to give it to you as a gift. Notice what David says. This is 2 Samuel 24, 24. David's response was this. He said, no, I will surely buy it of you at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. And so David bought the threshing floor. He paid a price for it. And that was really just quickened to me. I will not offer offerings unto the Lord that cost me nothing. Where there's no value. Where there's no price paid. And we're going to talk about that. But it's the idea that, you know, when there's truth in worshiping the Lord, and at whatever level, you know, there's a cost there. And the Lord desires costly worship. He desires costly worship. Now, we can think about this literally. You know, around the world, there are brothers and sisters in Christ. When they worship the Lord, they are paying a cost, aren't they? Right? There's some countries where it will literally cost you either that you'll be fined, you'll be thrown in jail, or even worse. And there's brothers and sisters around there, you know, that we want to remember and hold up in prayer because they're paying a big cost to worship their God. In fact, I read recently in Russia of how they've changed the laws. I mean, since the wall went down in 91, it was a free and open country. You could go in there. You know, even as believers, that, you know, missionaries flooded in, and, you know, for the past 20 plus years, we've been evangelizing and sending in, but they recently changed their laws and makes it illegal for a foreigner to come in and teach and to an assembly of Russians. And so what happened was a pastor got arrested and fined for gathering a group of Russians together and worshiping the Lord with them and teaching them. And he was thrown in jail, and I believe, from what I heard, he had to leave the country. You know, he had to pay that price for it. And that's just one example. I mean, there's many other nations where it's even worse than that. You know, I think China, too, has started to close the doors on allowing ministers of the gospel to come in. You know, you could kind of, they'll let you come in under the radar before, but now they're not allowing that as much anymore. And so we're not experiencing that in the U.S., you know, at least at this point, you know, Lord, be with us. But you know, so I want to just consider, how can this apply to us, right? We realize there's a cost to be paid ultimately in worshiping the Lord, but yet there's the thought in our daily lives that we also pay a cost to worship the Lord. And I want to consider this in two aspects or two levels. And there's many other ways this can apply, but there's kind of, you know, the day-to-day and then the times where it's really, there's a cost. And I just want to consider the day-to-day. You know, that when we're walking with the Lord, we're going to church, we're going home, we're cooking dinner, we're paying bills, we're just living life. You know, that day to day, we can make that choice to be worshipers of God. And there's not a big cost involved, but yet, as we make the choice day by day, there is a cost. You know, when we consider it, when we count the cost of taking time out to worship the Lord, you know, to come into His presence and to seek Him, there is a cost. Because how often are we jumping for joy to say, oh, I just want to go worship the Lord, especially after we get home from work, right? Or, you know, we're tired at night and we thought, oh, I haven't done my devotions or I haven't done this. You know, it's not always out of a heart or a great desire of joy to worship the Lord and to spend time with Him. And so then it comes down to a choice rather than a feeling. Am I going to worship the Lord? Am I going to come into His presence? Am I going to spend time with Him in His Word? Am I going to come in His presence and praise Him? Am I going to lift up my heart in prayer to the Lord? And so there's that cost that's involved as we worship Him and be worshipers of our King. And, you know, there's a practical part to that, you know, and we can worship, right, is a very broad term, right? I mean, you can include a lot in worship. But, you know, even specifically when we take that literally, we come and we sing songs unto Him and we worship Him. You know, we want to make that choice. And we don't want it to be based on our feelings, right? How often do you think we would worship the Lord if we only waited until we really felt like worshiping Him, right? There would be probably big gaps in that time frame. But rather, how often would we worship Him if we made the choice? We said, no, I'm going to worship the Lord. I have not worshiped Him yet today, or maybe it's been a few days. I will worship Him. I'm going to lift up my voice unto Him. And so we have to make those practical decisions. And those decisions include outward things, don't they? You know, maybe in our day-to-day, I will make time to pray. I will make time to read the Word. And, you know, we were talking to some youth ministers yesterday, actually, and they're over the youth, and they were just saying how difficult it is these days to get youth to take time out to read the Bible. And they were just saying it is so difficult. There's time for cell phones. There's time for Facebook. There's time for all sorts of stuff. But reading the Word, it's really challenging. And so we were just sharing some things about like a Bible reading plan and, you know, getting them to where they can manage it day by day, read a few chapters and get into the Word because it's a part of our worship. And we have to make those decisions. And so, you know, there's practical things we must do and implement in our lives. You know, especially when we're talking about worship, it ultimately means lifting up our hearts and our voices unto the Lord and worshiping the King. Because that's what we're going to do for all eternity. And that's what we want to put into practice now. And so there's outward things we can do. You know, David said, the lifting of my hands is like the evening sacrifice. And so we want to put that into practice. Lord, I'm lifting my hands to You. And we know that that has several meanings. Lord, You lift Your hands. Lord, I surrender to You. Mm-hmm. Or Lord, come into my life. I need You more. You know, that we practice those things. And, you know, it says in Psalm 98 and verse 4, about singing with a loud voice. And, you know, I'm talking about things that we even did this morning, where we sing unto Him at Psalm 98:4 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise, sing, rejoice, and sing praise. Now, thankfully, He doesn't say sing with a perfect voice, right? I don't think any of us would qualify, right? Maybe some more than others. But, you know, He just said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It doesn't matter what comes out. As long as it's from a heart. Oh, Lord, I want to praise You because You're worthy, right? We read that in Revelation. There is a long list of things we can praise and worship Him for because He's worthy. Because of to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Oh, He's worthy. And so we want to remember that there are times when we need to lift our voice and we just need to sing with a loud voice because He's worthy. He's worthy. You know, so when we assemble together, that's what we give opportunity to do. But, you know, it doesn't just have to be at church. In fact, it shouldn't only be at church, because we don't want to limit our praise and worship to one time a week, or, you know, maybe we have a midweek service two times a week. But we can lift up our voice to Him and sing with a loud voice. Now, maybe if you're in an apartment, you want to limit how loud you sing it. But, you know, you can always go in your car, right? You can sing as loud as you want in your car, and no one knows the difference. They just think you're singing. So, you know, we want to put that into practice in our lives, you know, to rejoice in the Lord. And then, you know, David has another example, because he's a pattern for worship, you know, dancing unto the Lord, you know, of rejoicing. You know, David was one who danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, we have a little congregation here, so we kind of have to, we can't, you know, dance with all our might, but we can still have that as a sign. Lord, I'm rejoicing in You. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head, and I'm going to rejoice in You. You know, because it's a part of our sacrifice of praise, where we demonstrate our love and our worship and our praise unto our God. You know, sometimes when I dance before the Lord, it's out of joy. I'm rejoicing at what He's done in my life, or, you know, in situations. But, you know, other times I don't really feel like it. It's not like, you know, it's joy is bubbling up and I can't even help it. You know, I would say actually the majority of the time I choose. Lord, I'm going to dance. Lord, I'm going to send a message to heaven through whatever way I can to express my gratitude, to give glory unto God. So I'll lift my hands, I'll sing with my voice, I'll dance, so that I can be one who will rejoice in the Lord. In all those things, there's a cost. It's pretty small in comparison, but yet as we make those decisions, it's a worship that pleases the Lord, because we're making that choice. You know, something that the president of our fellowship, Pastor Tucker, we were just up at a pastor's convention, and he was sharing with us, you know, I led worship up there, and he was sharing with the worship leaders, and he said this that really stood out to me. He said, I want worship leaders, I don't want song leaders. Now, if you think about it, it sounds similar, but yet there's a big difference, right? I could go up there, and I could have a perfect set of songs. It sounded good. It got people, you know, going in the Lord, and I could be like, all right, I did a good job. But, you know, that's just being a song leader. I put some good songs together. But instead, you know, that really challenged my heart as I was leading worship. You know what? I can't just put a good set together and have everyone sounding good. I have to be a worship leader. And so his expectation, you better be up there worshiping, not just be singing or leading songs. And that challenged me. You know, Lord, make me a worshiper. I want to be up here worshiping the living God, because He's worthy. Amen. Of our praise. He's worthy. But, you know, that carries over. Whether you're standing in the front or you're standing in the congregation, right? You don't just want to be song singers. We want to be worshipers, where we're worshiping the Lord with our whole heart, because He's worthy. And because there's a cost involved in that when we lift our voice. It's a small cost in comparison, but yet it's worthy. It's worth paying it continually, day after day. You know, and I've found that in order to do this, there has to be a letting go. Mm-hmm. Where I let go of what I think, what I feel. I remember the first time I danced, I looked around, it's like, oh, okay. They're going to think I'm crazy or whatever. Well, they weren't, because I was in a group of people and they were doing it anyway. So I thought, well, I guess I'll join along, you know. But there has to be a letting go. Where we let go of our feelings and what we think. You know, but there also has to be a letting go in this way. Sometimes I can come to church on a Sunday morning or come in another service and I'm lifting my hands. And right before my face, it's like 6 inches in front of me, all I can see are the things I went through that day. The things, you know, I was working on, or the things I was studying, or the things, you know, all the things I had to deal with. And it's like, whoa, I can't even get through to God because all I can think about is, you know, those things that are troubling me or just my mind is going. And I have to cry out to God and say, Lord, oh, just cleanse away those things. Get them out of here. I just want to worship you. You know, and there has to be that letting go where we, you know, we put away what's troubling us or even, you know, maybe what we're looking forward to do after church. Maybe we're looking forward to a nice meal or a nap or something or, you know, a football game, you know. But there has to be that time where we come before the Lord. Lord, nothing else matters in this moment but worshiping the King of Kings. Because that's pleasing to the Lord. It's precious unto the Lord. And when I say costly, there's little cost to us, but there's great value to God when we do that, when we make those choices, because it's an aspect. It's like the entry level, the beginning of that aspect of costly worship to God, but it's so pleasing to Him. And we want to put that into practice so that, you know, I have an idea that the Lord is going to invite those in heaven who have practiced to come near His throne. He wants to be surrounded by those who worship Him. And so we want to put that into practice now rather than get to heaven and say, oh, okay, I'll learn now, right? We can put that into practice. But so that's one aspect of costly worship. But we understand there's a different level you can enter into where there's a cost involved in worshiping the Lord. And we can see this through the life of Job. You know, we know the story of Job. I mean, in a day, he lost everything. He lost his possessions and his reputation, his family. You know, he lost it all. And at that moment, his wife turns to him and say, Job, give up. Curse God and die. And just, I don't know what the thought process was behind that, but she was upset herself, right? And so that was all thrown at Job in one day. What was his response? Now, I can imagine that there was something going on in his heart that was, there was frustration. There was probably anger. He was a natural man, right? There was a lot going on in his heart. But at that moment, he made a different choice. He fell down on the ground and he worshiped. And he said, the Lord's given and He's taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, that was worship, probably like any other day where he'd worship the Lord, except in this instance, there was a huge cost involved, wasn't there? That was a cost to worship the Lord instead of giving up or getting upset or getting mad. Lord, why did you let this happen? This is not fair. Maybe he would be, I don't want to use the word justify, but you would understand why he would say that. But at that point he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, and there's times when we go through difficulties, we experience trouble, sorrow, sickness, difficulty, and in the midst, we can make a choice and say, well, Lord, you give, you take away, but Lord, I bless you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And sometimes if that's all we can get out, that's all Job could get out. He could only get that sentence out, blessed be the name of the Lord. But what that must have meant to the Lord. Because, you know, you read after that, he said, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth. The whole earth. No one responded with that costly worship as Job did. And that mattered to the Lord. Oh, the Lord took pleasure in that. And there's times when we go through the fires and the difficulties, and God wants us to remember that there's opportunity to give costly worship. You know, if everything was great every day of our lives, and we came to church and worshiped the Lord, I mean, yeah, there's a cost there, but we understand it's not the same. But when we go through the battles and the fires of life, and we choose to say, oh, Lord, you're good. Your mercy endures forever. And we worship Him in that way. There's a cost there, and it's so precious to the Lord. Especially when the situation looks the opposite, but we choose to look at God. Now, there was a story that was shared to me by a pastor. His name's Mike Derrick, and I've always remembered this because I was there seeing him go through it. And it's a story he told of when his daughter had cancer. He came off the mission field, and almost as soon as he came off, his daughter developed cancer. It was pretty serious. And so, yeah, she was very young. She was a teenager. Well, early 20s, okay. Get the number, the story right here. But she was very sick, and they kept having to go day after day to chemotherapy, and she was reacting very, you know, poorly to it, in the sense that it would make her horribly sick, and she'd come home. And I remember, you know, him sharing one day he came into service just with a heavy heart. And you could imagine as a father having to experience that and see your daughter suffering, and he's just coming into service with such a heavy heart. You know, how can I face this, Lord? And he came into the service, and the service started, and he felt one word in his spirit. And that word was dance. I don't know if you can imagine feeling that. You know, we talked about you don't always feel like it. That's the ultimate, not feeling like dancing and rejoicing in the Lord. And he just said within himself, Lord, that's the last thing I feel like doing. How can I dance when I'm going through this? But then he started to realize, he remembered, this is the Lord telling me to do this. It's a commandment. And so he said, Lord, okay, I'm just going to dance. I don't feel like it at all. And so he started to do it. You know, in the praise service, it was a time where people just were rejoicing in the Lord, and he started to dance. And he said that as he started, you know, okay, I'm just dancing before the Lord. I went to that step of obedience. But as he started to do that, he said something changed. All of a sudden, the joy of the Lord started to flood his soul. And all the sorrow and the heaviness on him just was washed away. And it was like he was set free and was just rejoicing. And he started, you know, like David, dancing with all his might because of what God was doing. And God met him at that time because he made the choice. You know, he entered into that costly worship, and God met him there. And I have a feeling that in Pastor Derek's heavenly book, that's a special entry. Maybe it's even highlighted of something the Lord greatly appreciated in his life in that instance, because it was precious to the Lord. It was costly to him. It was something he valued, that the Lord values. You know, and that's what true worship really is. And, you know, worship really is closely joined with obedience, right? If we see the truth and we see it before us and we understand the truth, then we have to obey it, don't we? Right? If there's the truth there and we don't obey it, then we know there's a problem, right? And so, you know, worship in truth means obedience, that we have to obey. And you know, I'll just close with this thought. In Revelation 14, we see a group in heaven. It's another instance. They're surrounding the throne and they're worshiping the Lamb. But the thing is that it starts to describe this group, that they were a special group because they had obeyed. And it describes their life. It says they had kept themselves pure. They followed the Lamb wherever he led them. They had a purified speech or purified conduct in how they were related to people. And those are costly acts of obedience in their life. And I love what it says about them. It says that they could sing a song in heaven that no one else can sing. That's a thought, isn't it? We get to heaven, we're going to be singing all sorts of praise songs. I mean, I suppose they're going to be written up there. Maybe they'll sing some from down here too, and just there'll be times of singing. But you know, in this group, they could sing a song no one else could sing. No one else knew this song but this group. And it seems evident that it was because of what they had developed in their lives. That costly obedience, that costly worship, developed something that they had in heaven that others did not have, because they had developed it in their lives. They had given that costly worship while on earth, and it was a treasure they had for all eternity. And so, you know, as we consider our eternal calling, we know every knee is going to bow Every tongue is going to confess. We'll be worshiping around the throne for all eternity. But don't you want to be able to sing all the songs of heaven? Now, I don't know how that works, but God has songs he wants us to enter into and experience and be able to sing in our life because we've given costly worship to him in our day-to-day, you know, just in choosing. Lord, I'm going to worship you today. Today I feel pretty good, so I'm going to worship you. Today I'm not so good, but I'm going to choose to do it anyway. I'm just going to just praise and worship the Lord in my life. There's a cost there, but you know, we realize that at times the Lord takes us through situations where there's a big cost, but we're buying the truth, and we'll have that for eternity, you know, because we've chosen to worship the Lord. We've had experienced costly worship that's precious unto God. And Father, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. Father, that you gave up your only Son for us. And Jesus, we thank you that you gave of your life to die for us. And Lord, if it was only that alone, that's every reason we need to just praise and to worship you in our life. And Lord, we realize, Lord, that you're looking for worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth. And we just cry out to you, God, that you'd give us even a new ability, Lord, to have a heart that would worship you. Lord, as David did, he was a man who worshiped you with all of his heart, Lord, with all of his soul and all of his might and strength. And Lord, we want to be like that too. Teach us in our lives, Lord, to be worshipers of you first and foremost, and everything else comes next. Oh God, lead us in your way in this. Teach us. Lord, help us. Lord, even when the fire becomes hot and the difficulties become great, make us those who will worship you first, Lord, and give our heart of worship unto you, we pray. Lord, we do want to give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, maybe we could take an opportunity as we're closing, we'll just sing a song, and let's take the opportunity today. Make that choice. I will rejoice in the Lord. We can lift up our voice and do all the things we talked about. Let's worship him.